It's hope. So they have the tables rearranged today for this. They're serving spaghetti for Vacation Bible School. And so that's why we're kind of out of sorts a little bit today. Welcome to you guys. We've got a couple of visitors today. Can you, what's your names?
Carlos and Ann.
Okay, Sean already mentioned, fantastic. Welcome to the class. There's a few people out of town and stuff. Normally we have classes a little rearranged today, and there's usually we have a few more people than this. So I guess that I'm going to be the hypocrite today and talk about something that I'm sure that bothers nobody else in here, with the way the economy's going and fuel prices and groceries and trying to pay our bills and taking care of aging parents and children that are starting new jobs or they're going to college, anything like that. Anxiety, worry, and stress, I'm not sure that affects anybody in here. But maybe it does. So maybe you've heard this story before. Dear Mother and Dad, it's now been 3 months since I left for college. I've been remiss in writing this, and I'm very sorry for my thoughtlessness in not having written before. I will bring you up to date now, but before you read on, please sit down. You're not to read any further unless you're sitting down, okay? Well then, I'm getting along pretty well now. The skull fracture and the concussion I got when I jumped out of the window of my dormitory when it caught fire shortly after my arrival are pretty well healed now. I only get those sick headaches once a day. Fortunately, the fire in the dormitory and my jump were witnessed by an attendant at the gas station near the dorm, and he was one of the ones who called the fire department and the ambulance. He also visited me in the hospital, and since I had nowhere to live because of the burned-out dormitory, he was kind enough to invite me to share his apartment with him. It's really a basement room, but it's kind of cute. He's a very fine boy, and we've fallen deeply in love and are planning to be married. We haven't set the exact date yet, but we will before my pregnancy begins to show. Yes, Mother and Dad, I'm pregnant. I know how much you're looking forward to being grandparents, and I know you will welcome the baby and give it love and devotion and tender care you gave me when I was a child. The reason for the delay is in our marriage is that my boyfriend has some infection which prevents us from passing our premarital blood test, and I carelessly caught that from him. This will soon clear up with penicillin injections that I'm taking daily. I know you will welcome my fiancé into our family with open arms. He's kind, and although not well-educated, he's ambitious. He's from a different country and has a different religion than ours, but I know your oft-expressed tolerance will not permit you to be bothered by the fact that he is somewhat different than we are. I'm sure you will love him as I do. His family background is good, too. I'm told that his father is the leader of a political activist group, but not the same politics as yours. Now that I have brought you up to date, I want to tell you there was no dormitory fire. Yes, I did not have a concussion or a skull fracture. I was not in the hospital. I am not pregnant. I am not engaged. I do not have an infection, and there is no man in my life. However, I'm getting a D in history and an F in science, and I wanted you to see those marks in proper perspective. Love, your loving daughter. Now, for a minute there, that stresses you out, does it not? Raising children, dealing with elderly parents. Do any of you remember those feelings that make your stomach sink by worrying about your children? My mother used to say I put some of the gray hairs in her head because I like to keep her on the edge a lot. Those teenage years, I didn't have much ambition for education, but I did want to make sure I earned enough money to pay for the Columbia BMG Music Club. You remember you would order those cassette tapes or the CDs in the mail, And you might open a box and there'd be 12 or 14 or 16 cassettes in there. Something to look forward to. I got one of those boxes one day and Mother said, please don't order any more CDs. I had just too many, taking up too much room. I wish I had prepared for this lesson before I had that surgery I had, because now I do sound like that I'm the hypocrite that Nate was talking about today, but I wasn't obsessed with it. I was concerned about the complications that I've seen from the past and being in all those types of cases, being in the operating room and seeing patients post-operatively, but I'm sure I worried, but I like to think I was more concerned and just maybe fearful of the outcome and waking up to different circumstances than really worrying about it. But there are plenty of things to worry about these days. Isn't it funny how the focus of responsibility shifts from when we all had to think about was just worrying about fitting in or finding the right friends, being cool, or maybe even complaining about being bored and not having enough to do. We went from this, to this. And over time, that has shifted the responsibilities of work, maintaining a home, raising children, paying bills, staying healthy, pressure at work, work more, not less, deadlines, trying to serve others and work on our spirituality, trying to live a decent life and trying to have a little fun somewhere along the way, prepare for retirement, and take care of aging parents. There were several words or terms that I wasn't allowed to say in front of my mom and dad. And one was that I'm bored, because she said, if I hear you say that, I'll find you something to do. And the other one was, is that life is not fair. It's just not fair. The pressure that we deal with now that causes us to worry, be anxious, and worry about things is the normal way of life for some. It's a status symbol. In the book, Little House on the Freeway, the author presents seven different family types that are all busy trying to separate the important things from the urgent things. And these families feel the pressure, stress, and worry. And maybe you can see yourself or your family and identify in more, one or more of these scenarios. I know we fit into probably several of them. But there's the family that can't relax. Every day they're at a glance planner is filled with something in the blanks. Work, dinner, ball games, parties, service projects, appointments. Then there's the family that can't enjoy quiet or silence. The home is always constant sound, music, TV, yelling. They're bothered by silence because they're uncomfortable dealing with the problems that they hide. They distract themselves with noise. Then there's the family that's never satisfied, always trying to stay ahead of everyone else with the newest and the greatest. They have all the nicest clothes, cars, etc., but in debt and living off credit up to their eyeballs. The family who are righteous addicts, and this is not picking on anybody, it's one of the families mentioned in the book. The righteous addicts who are always involved in taking care of people. They're taking people in, counseling, helping others, great people who do servant work, but for the wrong reason. They need the approval and the need to seek compliments in order to feel valued and validated. There's the family of overachievers who are constantly trying to climb the ladder of success in education. There's the lack of performance family. They never finish what they start. They're constantly late. They're running behind. And they have lots of unfinished projects around the house. And then there's the family that just worries about everything. Money, jobs, appearances, health, what's in the news, etc. Can any of you identify with any of these families? Does anyone in here feel the stress, anxiety, and the worry and the pressure that we live in life, in our lives today? Well, basically, there are two broad categories that we can put worry or stress into. And we can worry about the earthly things that we see, or we can worry about the spiritual things that we can't see. Open your Bible to Matthew 6:25. You've heard this many times, but I think we need to hear it over and over again. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved by money. That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about all these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. It doesn't say to some of us, He will give you all you greed. What we need, not what we greed. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough. And the root word for worry in the Greek literally means to choke or to strangle the mind. And Luke 12 is the parallel to Matthew 6:25. And it says, this is what I tell you, do not worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or eat or enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food and your body is more than clothing. Look at the ravens, they don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you're far more valuable to Him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if you worry, worry can't accomplish a little thing like that. What's the use of worrying over bigger things? But in those two passages, Jesus makes three points. In verse 1, He says, do not be anxious. In verse 29, He says, don't keep worrying. In verse 32, He says, don't be afraid. 12 different times in the Scripture, Jesus makes these points. So if we worry and we're anxious, and Jesus said not to make it, then is that a sin if we worry? Solomon said in Proverbs 12:25, an anxious heart weighs a man down. And so what do? With our anxiety and our stress and our worry? Well, as this lady does, I'll read a book and try to find some training materials, or I'll watch something about stress management, or maybe we'll just take some Xanax, and that will help my anxiety, or maybe we'll turn to a little something stronger. But what does Paul command? Philippians 4 and verse 6. Don't worry about anything, Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Could this not be the most difficult command that Jesus gave us? Telling us, don't be anxious about anything and don't worry about anything. We are human. And Jesus had 4 points about worry that he brought out in those scriptures. Number one, it's irresponsible. Verse 25 says that life not more important than worrying about our stuff, our clothes, our food, getting our hair done, my appearance, etc. Don't worry about the petty stuff. Life's much more than that. If you're going to worry, then worry about something. Don't worry about external things. Worry about eternal things. Point number two. Worry about eternal things. If it's not permanent or going to last for an eternity, it's really not worth worrying about. As an example, he gives us the example of the birds. Do you see the birds worrying about the color of their feathers? Or worrying about moving into a bigger nest? Or are they worrying about their use of airspace against other birds? But God gives the birds a daily supply of food, and He gives them the ability to soar and have the most spectacular views of the earth. And if God will do that for the birds, what do you think He's going to do for you? Worry makes us forget what we're worth to God. Now, what is Jesus not saying about worry? He's not saying you don't have to put forth any effort, is he? He's not saying you don't have to make a living. Just sit back and wait on that check to come in. He's not saying that. He didn't make it rain worms for the birds. They still have to go and fly and find the right soil and peck in the ground to find the big juicy red worms that they want, doesn't he? He's not saying I don't have to care or worry about my neighbor or my friends. God has set us up to care for each other. Look at marriage and someone else looking after your needs and your friends who will never let you go hungry or sleep in the cold. God takes care of my needs because we make sure we take care of each other's needs. It's like Mark Hayes said that week, there's not anybody in here that I wouldn't call if I needed something. And I hope people would feel the same about Susan and I. God is also not saying you will never have any trouble in your life. Even the birds have predators and cats to deal with. But God, yet He still cares for us. Point number three that Jesus made is that worry is irrelevant. Verse 27 of Matthew 6 says, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? What will worry do? It actually does the opposite, doesn't it? It takes years off your life and will shorten your life. Now, I may be talking to myself here because I can be pretty hard on myself, and I'd like to declare some do-overs in life if I had a chance again. Do any of you have those feelings like you just have to make a different decision or have a do-over? But I have to ask myself, does worrying about the things that I did wrong or worrying about my past, does it change it? When you worry about the future, am I going to have enough money to retire? Does it control it? Worrying can't change the past. and it won't control the future. Worrying is just useless energy. Don't worry about it. Pray about it. Let someone who can really change things deal with it, like God. In verse 30, it says that if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you and I, oh, we of little faith? You think God ever just shakes his head when we're here and I'm singing hymns on Sunday to the Lord and praising him, that he, you know, God will take care of you. And then we face some tough obstacles or some health problems, and we just can't let go and trust him to do whatever he needs to do for us. Worry shows doubt. If he can help me find a job or take care of my finances or my home problems, we just need to turn it over to him and let him help us. Point number four is worry is irreverent. Jesus said it's irreverent. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. If others in the world don't see that we practice that and show others that my Jesus loves me and he'll meet my needs, if those in the world don't see that, how are we going to convince them that Jesus will make a difference in their lives if they don't make a difference in ours, if he doesn't make a difference in ours? Not only a difference, but the answer. If the world sees us worrying and they go well, what about your God that you worship every Sunday? What about him? We have to be a testimony to say that God will meet all of our needs, and again, not all of our greeds. So how are we supposed to overcome the stress and anxiety? It can be done. There are people who have been in this church and who go to this church and who have gone on before us, who have and do model this for us. When a mother was dying of cancer, she prayed for God to give her a peace about a terminal diagnosis. She faced imminent death, but he did give her the peace that she asked for. She never cried. She never said, why me, Lord? She appreciated every day of her life from that answered prayer forward. And he can do the same for us and give us that perfect peace. And Jesus, you know, he makes things so simple sometimes. He said, look at your priorities. You know, every single day we show and demonstrate what our priorities are to other people. And I think we will start here. I don't know if we'll finish this or not, but we'll continue this next week. Point number one is Jesus says what? The very first thing we're supposed to do is seek the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. It's not about me. It's about God. Remember that quote in Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life? It's pretty much the first part of the book. He says, it's not about me. It's about God. There are two words in the New Testament for the word kingdom. One, God is calling about the kingdom, which is his church, which is the call body of believers. And the other definition is the reign or the rule of God. And that's the definition that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6, that we're to seek in our lives, we're to seek the reign and the rule of God. We must seek our individual hearts, in our hearts, to be like God, to seek the reign and the rule and His authority. That has to be the priority. Our focus has got to be on having an open heart to absorb and take in that reign and that rule. So when we worry, it's just like your triglyceride levels and your cholesterol. It clogs up the heart, clogs up the mind, interrupts the pathway, and it pushes away for God to have room to work. It's hard to give God some space when our hearts and minds, when we're obsessed with worry and concerned about our problems, isn't it? We need to understand why we believe what we believe, because it determines how we live. And what we believe in our hearts is the way we will focus on how we live our lives. Do you really believe that God's going to take care of you? That's easy to say sitting here. When we're sitting here and not really facing a terminal diagnosis, I hope not today. We're all terminal though, aren't we?
Yeah.
It's easy to say sitting here, but when the rubber meets the road and you get the bad news, or you lose the job, or you can't pay the bills, or you face some of the challenges that you know they're going to be painful to deal with, maybe in some relationships, how do you deal with it? Anybody? How do you deal with life's problems? Any comments?
Recognize that God's bigger. Just like you said,
God is bigger.
Don't look up at the sun or watch the sunrise or the sunset.
Anybody else have problems? Mark Hayes. Mark Hayes has no problems. Mark Hayes is a kept man. He has nothing to worry about. So. Yeah.
Oh. Hey, no, I was a couple of things. One was I came in late and you were talking about giving priorities and work, so I appreciate that. The other one is
he missed that comment about the family we were talking about, didn't he?
The one that's always late.
Yeah.
And the other one is I escaped.
No, I'm saying, how do you deal with it?
I'm just talking to myself. I mean, it's not the same thing every time, and I don't know that I do it intentionally either, but I've got an inner self that, I wouldn't call it running from problem, but escape, divert. So I probably divert more than I do.
I think many of us can say that we've run from our problems or tried to run from our problems from time to time. Maybe if we just look away, it'll go away, turn our back on it.
I think the battery ram gets abused, so I don't think that's the proper thing to do.
Anybody else?
Lots of prayer.
Lots of prayer, for sure.
And community. Community is important.
Yep. You surround with your... It's just like this. I mean, this is why this class should be four times what it is. I mean, we all have got to take care of each other as we are getting older and look after each other and care for each other. I think that's the right thing. So Paul says the Christ-like person will have an abundant life. He did not say all your dreams are going to come true. You'll have it easy. There will never be any problems. He didn't say that. But it does mean that Jesus will walk with us every step of the way through our life, through the problems. He says, you'll never have any. He said, but I will be there to hold your hand as you walk through the storms of life. So the first point is for us to seek first the kingdom of God. And I'm going to stop there and we'll pick up with point number two next week, okay? Well, I'm going to let Joey do his thing. And we like to get out on time in here, so that's the other thing. So. Give me coffee.
Oh, I didn't turn you off, so
I'll do it right here.
Yep. Same thing, ugly. All right, testing. It says working. Sort of. I really don't need one anyway. Okay. We do want to get you out early. I'm sure everybody's going to eat lunch here today, and I don't want y'all to miss the pecking of some red juicy worms for lunch today, as was mentioned in the lesson. Lunch just overwhelmed me at that point. Sean, your friend Mark?
Mark already, I don't have anything to do with him.
Okay. He's got cancer, right?
Kidney cancer,
okay. Does anybody else have a prayer request? Oh, this is one long haul right here. It's just straight shot. Anybody? Okay, all right. Nobody? Well, good. All right. Does anybody have anything good to say? Ricky Oakley's not in here, is he? I hadn't seen him come in. His birthday is this coming week, so we're not going to sing to him. His father-in-law. That's right. Right. Yes. What was it?
Barbara
Barnhill.
Their community is so small, they don't have a. They have PCPs, but not a surgeon that would do that, so they're going to the next community.
Okay. Yeah. Was that? Yeah, that's right. All right. Anybody else? Sean's going to say a prayer for us. I think he needs to keep Jonathan and Anna Rose in our prayers since they're not sitting together this morning.
That's concerning me a little bit.
A little concerning. I'll have to say, from the angle when she came in, you can't really see that chair. Yeah, you know.
I just said
to Texas,
are you okay?
All right, Sean.
Y'all pray with me, please.
Oh, hang on.
Oh, would you have one? No.
Yes, no, maybe.
Going once. Come on, auctioneer.
That's a, nobody's money. There's no money involved.
Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we come before your throne this morning with thankful hearts, Lord. We're thankful for this day, Lord, and we ask you to bless it and all that's in it. Lord, we are so thankful for this lift class, Lord, and the lessons that we learn each week. We're thankful for Lynn and his leadership here. Lord, help us not to worry, to cast all of our anxieties upon you, and to seek first your kingdom and its righteousness, Lord, and all of these things will be added unto us, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, that today our view of you is much more bigger than what it was this morning. Lord, and that we remember that you're bigger than all things, and that through you all things are possible. Lord, we're mindful of Tracy Perkins' mother and her fallen, broken hip. Lord, as Lynn mentioned, these worries of our aging parents and even our raising our kids and our grandkids, Lord, can bring a lot of stress into our life. And again, Lord, we just pray for your peace and comfort as his mother demonstrated, Lord. We ask you to forgive us, Lord, for when we fail you. We know we do. We're hypocrites, as Nate reminded us this morning. Help us to let people take off our masks, Lord, to let people get out of our illusion zone, to see who we really are. Help us to be that those people. Lord, we love you. We love your son. We thank you for that gift, the great sacrifice, and we're compelled to give back to you because of that. It's in your son's precious name we pray. Amen.
I believe, something like that. Brandon, you want to come up and give us a little segue about what you're going to teach on? I'll finish this up next week, and then Brandon's coming on. He'll give us a little highlight.
Okay. We've also got a schedule we're trying to maintain on the website if you want to go check out the little flash.
Thanks for the heads up for this talk.
Oh, sorry.
one of the things that I wanted to spend a few weeks on is I know none of you ever deal with emotions, positive emotions, negative emotions, crazy emotions. And I wanted to spend some time in the scripture that talks about how Jesus has experienced everything that we will experience. And how that when we get into times when the emotions get the best of us, we can have the comfort that Jesus experienced those exact same things, yet he didn't sin. So there's always a way through the emotions of life. So we're going to spend a few weeks talking about the emotions of Jesus and how we can take that and process it in our daily life. So, anyway.
And then Brother Souder will be teaching after that. Larry, can you give us a 30-second spiel or 2 minutes?
I'm going to be sharing some information on the book and video called The Rock, The Road, and The Rabbi. You familiar with Kathy Lee Gifford from Regis and Kathy, and then on NBC with Hoda and Kathy. She lives in Nashville now. I've tried to get her on Stories of Amazing Grace. That didn't happen. She never responded. Anybody that's of a high caliber and talent usually doesn't get back with me. But anyhow, she has a good book and a good DVD, The Rock, The Road, and The Rabbi. And she talks to a rabbi in Israel and has some good insights about the Jewish culture and some things we just hadn't thought about that took place during biblical times. So I'll be sharing that, and we'll have a video each lesson to go along with what I'm saying, and maybe two or three sometimes if I don't have a lot to say. So look forward to that, The Rock, The Road, and The Rabbi, coming up August 21st.
All right, good deal. So Sean's going to show you how, when you sign onto the website, how you get to our class schedule. And this, we'll update this, and also how you get to, not all the lessons are on there, but Sean does a great job, and he